before you, and Lord, we thank you for another day, another morning that you have given us, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to reveal to us the things that you would desire of us to do or say. It's like just laying our life down before you and asking for your will to be done. Every moment of our day, every situation that we get involved with, just meeting people occasionally, God, help us to be sensitive to the move of your Spirit, Lord. You've given us a brand new life here. We no longer are living the old life. And this is a new creation that you've given to us. Father, I pray we can live up to what you demand of us and require of us according to your word, Lord. Teach us these things, even though we know them. Many times the scripture is repetitious because we got hard noggins. We got hard heads, and we need to hear it over and over again. Man, we have this new life, and yet sometimes we can walk around with a suck face and our chin dragging on the ground, our knuckles of our hands dragging on the ground, just walking around bummed out like the world's caving in on us. Well, this world is not our home. It's going to cave in on us. Our home is for eternity. And Lord, we need to understand that afresh this morning. So go before us in the teaching of our word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24. If you'd like to follow along on your smartphone device or Bible, whatever the case might be. I titled the message, Off with the Old and On with the New. I love this. During a recent visit to a mental institution, a visitor asked the director, what is the criteria that defines a patient's need to be institutionalized? Well, said the director, we fill a bathtub with water. Then we offer them a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket, and ask the patient to empty the bathtub. So here's the question that I want to ask all of you. Would you use the spoon? Would you use the teacup? Would you use the bucket? Oh, I understand, said the visitor. A normal person would choose the bucket as it is larger than the spoon. No, answered the director. A normal person would pull the plug. We make things so tough, so hard in our lives, and it's so simple. Here God gave us the Bible, so we would obey it. It's not just to study it. This is why the words therefore and wherefore are repeated so often in the second half of the book of Ephesians. So Paul is saying this. Here is what Christ has done for you. Now, in light of this, here is what we ought to do for Christ. It took me right to what James wrote in James 1, verse 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, the fact Christ has called us should motivate us to walk in unity as members of one another. And the fact we have been raised from the dead, that should motivate us to walk in purity. Paul told the believers in Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're talking life and death. We're buried with Christ. We were raised with him. It means we're alive in Christ and not dead in sins. That's why Paul is exhorting us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. I see two things here. First, the admonition. Let's go ahead and look at verses 17 to 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. Notice, in true righteousness and holiness. Amazing. Now, there are some things in the Christian that we are not able to do. This is one of them, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, there might be a few of you that are thinking, so what exactly does that mean? Well, we're not to imitate the lives of those who are not saved. The reason is in Ephesians 2:1. Paul says they are dead in trespasses and sins, where we have been raised from the dead. We've been given eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, we're in a whole new, different standing with God now. We are seated in the heavenly spiritually with Christ. Well, then he explains the differences between those who are saved and those who aren't. And I know this is kind of redundant. I mean, we know these things. But to begin with, Christians think differently from those who aren't saved. I mean, when you gave your life to Christ, you could tell the people you're hanging out with, they think differently than we do. They think the way we used to think. The whole emphasis is on thinking. The mind, verse 17, verse 23. Understanding, verse 18. Ignorance, verse 18. Learn Christ, verse 20. Salvation begins with repentance, which is what? A change of mind. A change of mind. The whole outlook of a person changes when he or she trusts Christ, including their values, their goals, literally their whole interpretation of life. Everything changes. It's all made brand new. What's wrong with the mind of the unsaved person? Is their thinking is stinking. It's vain. It's in vain. It leads to no real purpose. I had no real purpose. My purpose was all about me before I got saved. Since they don't know God, they can't truly understand the world around them, nor can they understand themselves. Paul got into that big time in Romans chapter 1, specifically in verses 21 to 25. There's a lot of knowledge in the world today, but very little wisdom. Those who aren't saved, their thinking is vain because it's darkened. This is what the scripture teaches. They think they're enlightened because they reject the Bible and believe the latest philosophies, when in reality, they're in the dark. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh, but you know what? They still think they're wise. They still do. Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved. He doesn't want them to see the truth in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6. Paul laid this out to the church in Corinth. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? Right. I heard someone say it. Satan. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God created us in his image back in Genesis 1. Christ is the image of God, that that light should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is a God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now again, it's not just their eyes are blinded so they can't see. Their minds are darkened. They can't think straight about spiritual matters. Paul says a carnal man cannot understand spiritual things because they're spiritual and the carnal man isn't. We know the unsaved man is dead, and it's because of this spiritual ignorance. The truth and the life go together. So that means if you believe God's truth, then you receive God's life. The unbeliever can't do anything to get out of this. There's nothing they can do to get out of this, and it's all because of the hardness of their heart. In fact, it enslaves them. They are past feeling because they have given themselves over to sin, and that sin controls them. We need to understand this when we're sharing with people who have rejected the gospel or aren't saved. Paul brought it to light in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, here it is, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's kind of a measurement of where you are today. Do you have life and peace? Or is there death in the mix here? Are you working in the flesh or are you working in the Spirit? In verse 7 there of Romans 8, Paul continues, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is at hatred with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here you have a former rabbi, a Pharisee, telling us about the Old Testament and bringing in light with Jesus Christ as a born-again believer, the Apostle Paul. As believers, we can't pattern ourselves after those who aren't saved. We just can't do that because we've been experienced with a brand new miracle of being raised from the dead. You see, our life is no longer a futile life. It's now full of purpose. I hear Pat in his chapters on Wednesdays driving this home continually. Our life now is full of purpose as born-again believers. Our mind is filled with the light of God's word and our heart with the fullness of God's life. We give our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. As it says in Romans 6:13, no longer to sin for the satisfaction of our selfish lust. In every way, we're different from the unbeliever. Therefore, Paul's admonition is to walk not as the Gentiles walk. But there's a second thing I see here. I see the argument. Paul reinforced his admonition with an argument from the spiritual experiences of others. Again, the emphasis is on the mind, or literally the outlook of the believer. Verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Now, he didn't say learned about Christ, because it is possible to learn about Christ and never be saved. To learn Christ means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's where you get to know him more and more each and every day. That's what I love about these Tuesday mornings. We're learning more about Jesus every day. You can learn Christ through a personal fellowship with him. And this fellowship is based on God's word. It always goes back to God's word, because God's word is the final authority on everything in this life and the life to come. You can be taught the truth because it is in Jesus Christ. The better we understand God's word, the better we know the Son of God. As we've been studying, the entire Bible is a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Even the Old Testament, Rick? Really? Where? In Luke chapter 24, verse 27. You guys know this story. Jesus had just risen from the dead. He was walking with a couple of disciples. And it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said to the Jews, "You search the scriptures," and he's talking Old Testament scriptures, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." It all pointed to Jesus Christ. You see, the unsaved person is spiritually ignorant. They're totally ignorant, while the Christian is knowledgeable in the things of God's word. The unsaved man doesn't know Christ, but the believer grows in their personal knowledge of Christ every day. That's part of the process of God the Father conforming us into the image of his Son, which will be completed at the rapture of the church. We will have the same body Jesus has, a glorified body. We will put on the mind of Christ, but we won't be him, and we won't be God. He will still be God for all eternity, conforming us into the image of Christ. That's why, as believers, we're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. Now, I have non-believing friends, but there are certain times I can't hang out with them, especially if they start peeling paint out of the side of their mouth, cussing and things like that. I mean, I don't want to be around that. As soon as the booze comes, I'm gone. See ya. I mean, I don't care for any of that. I'm a Christian. I'm a new creation. I'm going to heaven. And unless they repent, they aren't. You see, it's just totally different in my heart and in my being now. You might remember what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 15. He said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he drives home a point. "For what fellowship has righteousness, a believer, declared righteous through the blood of Christ, with lawlessness, the sinner that's not saved? What communion has light, the born-again believer, with darkness, the unsaved person that's going to hell unless they repent?" And then he pulls the carpet out. "What accord has Christ, our Lord, with Belial," who is another name for Satan, who the unbeliever is under his control? We are under the crow of Christ. So he says, "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Man, that drives it home. You see, because we've believed the truth, and because we've received the truth, We now need to walk in a way and not after the example of those who aren't saved. But the experience of salvation, actually, it goes a whole lot deeper than this. It has resulted in a whole new position before God. The old man, speaking of the former life, has been put away. I want to make that clear. Has been put away. We can now walk in newness of life through Jesus Christ. You see, in verses 22 to 24, is actually a summary of Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's where Paul explained the believer's identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. He also dealt with this in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. We had already looked at that, and in Colossians 3. So as Christians, we haven't just changed our minds. We've changed our citizenship and our standing before God. We no longer have the sense of condemnation over our heads. Man, that ought to bring joy and peace and life into your heart and your mind this morning, regardless of what you're dealing with or what the future looks like. We know what our future looks like. And when we get our focus off our future and the future of this planet, or the way things are going, it can tend to draw us down. And what happens is we end up losing the joy of our salvation. Man, we're going to heaven. We're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Not just 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this earth. 1,000 years. That 1,000-year millennium, think about this, is a pre-testing and will lead and open up into eternity. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I mean, the millennium is in Revelation chapter 20. That's what we have to look forward to. It changes us. If it's not changing you, you're getting too focused on the here and now and what you're dealing with. Man, you should be cruising. Cruising in the Lord. We belong to God's new creation. In Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, the ideas, the desires of the old creation should no longer control our lives. The simplest illustration of this great truth is given in John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. And I want you guys to get this, because this is speaking where we are spiritually and what took place spiritually with us. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days when Jesus and his disciples arrived in Bethany. Even Martha admitted, Lord, by now he stinketh. I mean, his body was decaying, in John 11:39. Jesus spoke the word and Lazarus came forth alive. Jesus said in John 11:44, loose him, let him go. You see, Lazarus no longer belonged to the old dominion of death, just as we no longer belong to the old dominion of death. He was now made alive. It was a physical revealing of the spiritual, where our standing is right now in God. This was Paul's argument. You no longer belong to the old corruption of sin. You belong to the new creation in Christ. We do this by being renewed in the spirit of our mind. The battlefield's in the mind. It's all in the mind. If you really think about it, conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Our conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Through Christ, once and for all, we've been given a new position in his new creation. Guys, we get to live that right now in this stinking rotten flesh. We're living his new creation now. But day by day, we need to, by faith, appropriate what he has given to us. God's word renews the mind as we surrender our all to him. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul laid it out to the church in Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Can I add the word sisterin and not be a false person? By the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. You kidding? For what he's done for us? It is reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here it is. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, in his great prayer to the Father, his priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The Apostle Paul is saying, as the mind understands the truth of God's word, it's gradually being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and this renewal leads to a changed life. Physically, you are what you eat. Spiritually, you are what you think. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is why it's so important for you and I as Christians to spend time daily meditating on God's word. You guys are going to get so sick and tired of hearing me say this. It's in God's word. You've got to be praying, and you have to be fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. We need to once and for all die to sin. I thought of this little story, sort of dead to sin. In a classic leadership cartoon by Mary Chambers, two couples are seated in a living room engaged in Bible study. One of the women is speaking. Well, she says, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. Not. Circle with a slash through it. We're dead to sin. We have to totally wipe out the old lifestyle. And we have to live now in this new life we've been given. So in conclusion, if you don't, you're going to be looking for a spoon, a teacup, or a bucket. Let me give you some excellent advice. Man, just pull the plug. Just pull the plug. We got a lot of life in front of us. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us. Lord, I pray this hit home with everybody as it did with me. Off with the old and on with the new. It just gave us a new light on the fact that we are now standing in a brand new position with our Father in heaven and our Lord, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that is now living inside of us. Help us to understand these things, to know them, and to live them, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.